invite you to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6 and verse number 22, where we're going to continue where we left off last week in thinking about Jesus, the bread of life, the true manna from heaven. And last week I had intended to get us all the way through verse 35, but the Lord had other plans last week, and we ended up just several verses short of that. But I want to go back this morning and read the whole passage again, just to set the context for us this morning. John chapter 6, verse 22 through 35. The next day, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, and after Jesus had come walking on the water to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God, the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Last week when we were together, we talked about the fact that as the crowd was seeking for Jesus, when they realized that Jesus was not on the one side of the lake where they had eaten the bread and the fish, but they realized that Jesus had gone across the other side of the lake with his disciples, they went looking for him. And they went to great lengths to look for him. They went across the lake, they found some boats, and when they finally found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they're asking him, "When did you get here?" And Jesus says to them, really in a rebuking sort of way, he says to them, "You came looking for me, not because of who I am, not even because of the great signs that I did, but you came looking for me because you got filled up with bread and with fish." He rebukes them because their focus was earthly. Their focus was on temporal things, on food, things that perish, like bread and fish and even manna. And so Jesus, I think, in that portion of Scripture that we focused on last week, teaches the people that it is wrong to seek to follow Jesus just for the earthly treasures that we think that he can provide for us. And we talked about last week that there are many people who come to Jesus with that motive. Sometimes because they're preached a false gospel that tells them that if you follow Jesus, all will be well. And everything will be just great in your life. You'll have everything provided for you. And so they come believing a false message that Jesus is the answer to all my physical problems, all my money problems, all my stresses in my relationships, all my physical ailments, these will all be taken care of if I come to Jesus. And that's not necessarily the case. And if we come to Jesus with that motive, thinking that Jesus is my ticket to the good life now, then we're coming for the wrong reasons. Jesus invites us to trust Him and to believe in Him, while at the same time warning us that coming to Him in faith and becoming His disciple is at the same time taking His cross upon ourselves to follow Him. And that cross is the cross of shame. It's the cross of suffering. It is identifying with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told His disciples, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. And the life of a disciple is not a life of ease. It's not a life where everything is taken care of. It's a life where we follow Jesus, sometimes through hardship, sometimes even to the death, for faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you're thinking that I'm going to follow Jesus and get my best life now, then that's a wrong thought. That's a wrong message. And so Jesus says, you came to me for the wrong reasons. He unveils their hearts, and in their hearts, He points out their physical treasures, what they're seeking, what they're longing for. And before we rebuke them too harshly, we need to stop and look in our own hearts and remember that there are many times in our lives where we lose focus of Christ. And we lose focus of the eternal treasures that Christ talks about here. And because of the world that we live in, and especially in our country, in America, it's so easy for us to get focused on the treasures that this world can provide. Money and possessions, good food, good homes, life of ease and entertainment, a nice boat, a new truck. Our world preaches these messages at us constantly. Next week, many of you will probably be sitting there watching the Super Bowl, or hopefully you'll record it and watch it after church. We want you to see here next Sunday night. But if you watch it, you'll notice a bunch of new commercials. That's the day when they unveil all these new commercials. And guess what all those commercials are designed to do? They're designed to get you to buy something that you need to have to have the good life, or to be like this person, or to have your longings met. And Jesus says that's the wrong quest. And so we need not seek Jesus thinking that our life here and now will be all ease. Instead, He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn now, because then they will be comforted. And so, our best life is not now. Our best life is when Jesus returns for those who seek Him. But I think in this passage, Jesus is also teaching us that in this text, that we need not trust that we can be made right with God by the good works that we can perform. We need not trust that we can be made right with God by the good works that we can perform. And so Jesus says to them, don't work for the food that spoils, but for that which endures to eternal life. And what they do then is they pick up on that word work that Jesus used, and then they ask a question in response to Jesus, and they say, what then must we do to do the works that God requires? Thinking that, well, if we need to work for the food that endures to eternal life, then how can we do that? What are the things that we need to do? What are the boxes that we need to check off to make sure that we do A, B, C, and D so that we will get this food that endures to eternal life, so that we can have this right relationship with God? And in a sense, Jesus pulls out the rug from underneath them and says, in a kind of ironic twist to His words, here is the work that God requires. There is no work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the one that he has sent. Which obviously in the context, he means me. I'm the one who God has sent. And so they ask him about works. What can we do to be made right with God? What can we do, the things that God requires? And Jesus says, really, there is no work that you can do to earn standing with God. The only response that you have is to believe in the one that God has sent. To put your faith in him. Because God has put his seal of approval on him. God has authenticated him. This is the one. This is the anointed one. This is my servant. This is my prophet. This is the Savior who would come into the world. Believe him. And so I think Jesus in this passage is reminding us that our way to be made right with God is not through the good works that we can perform, but through Jesus Christ and resting in him. Now, that's hard for us to receive. That's hard for the natural man to receive. Because we all, as a part of our sinful nature, as a part of our depravity, I think we have an indwelling desire to contribute to the process. We have this innate feeling that if I'm going to get something, that I have to work for it myself. And really, in a way, I think that innate feeling that we all have of we work so we earn, so we gain, that in essence, I think, started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when they decided, I'm going to go my own way. I think in the essence of the fall of Adam and Eve, the root of it was essentially pride and selfishness and a desire for autonomy apart from God. Autonomy meaning, I'm going to be independent of God. I don't need God anymore. I don't need God to set the rules for me. I don't need God to provide for me. I'm going to decide those things for myself. And so Adam and Eve, I think, falling to the temptation of the serpent, when the serpent said to Eve, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, there was that appeal to, hey, I'll be like God. I'll be on an equal plane with God. I won't be dependent on God anymore, and I won't be subservient to God anymore. I can run my life the way that I want to, with me in charge, me deciding what is wise, me deciding what is good and evil, and I don't need God anymore. I can do it myself. But in that, they sinned. And in seeking to go their own way, became hopelessly lost. And then, even in their lostness, even in their shame and in their guilt, how did they try to fix it? Their own way. I'm going to do something myself to try to fix my problem. Almost again, that self-righteous, I can fix it kind of mentality. I broke it, now I'm going to fix it. Right? And so they think, oh, I messed this up. Now we have shame. Now we have guilt. Well, now I'm going to be the one to fix it. And they got these fig leaves together and they sewed them and they put them on thinking that that would fix the problem and cover their shame. And God comes to them and says, no, this is insufficient. This won't work. I have to fix you. I have to provide what you need. And God kills an animal and sheds blood and takes the skins of that animal and covers them. God is the one who initiates the reconciliation. God covers them and teaches them, I have to do this. You can't do it. And every single religion that's out there, apart from the true Christian faith, every single religion, and I would even put into that category false Christianities, cults, every single false religion has some aspect of man-made righteousness. Of, I'm earning my way to God. I'm working my way to God. Whether it be in Islam, the seven pillars, I'm going to do these things and that's how I reach heaven. Or whether it be in Hinduism, where, you know, seeking karma through a life of peace. You know, there every religion, and even false Christianities like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and even Catholicism, brings in these elements of I work so I will earn God's favor. I will earn God's merit. And Jesus says to them, there is no work that you can do. The work that you can do is only believe. And so don't trust that you can be made right with God by the good works that you can perform. And I could give you countless examples in my life where I've talked with people who claim to be Christians, have gone to church much of their lives, and I ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? How does one become a Christian? And almost without fail, it has something to do with the things that they do. Well, I live this way, or I live a good life. And I don't know how many times I've had conversations with people like that, and the work of Christ on the cross never comes up. The cross of Christ is the gospel. It is central to everything that we are in our relationship to God. If you can explain what it means to be a Christian and never mention Christ and the work that He's done for us, you're not a Christian. Because being a Christian is depending alone on Christ and what He has done, not on yourself. And so don't trust your good deeds. Number three in this passage, I think Jesus teaches the people that we can't put God to the test by expecting Him to meet all of our demands for verification. Don't put God to the test by expecting Him to meet your demands for verification. What do I mean by that? Well, in the passage, Jesus says, here's your work. Believe on the one that He sent. Believe on Me. And so then the people respond in verse 30, okay then, you want us to believe in You, well then give us a sign. What sign will You give that we may see it and believe You? What will You do? So what are they looking for? They're looking for verification, right? They're looking for authenticity. Okay, you say You're the Messiah, you say You're the one that God has sent. We want some proof. We want to see it with our own eyes. Do something magical here for us. Do us a sign or a wonder so that we can see it and believe You. Time out. Where did they just come from? Right? Other side of the lake. Just a short time ago. What happened? 5,000 people plus women and children. And Jesus takes a few pieces of bread, a couple of fish, and feeds all of them. And the text makes it pretty clear that they know that it's a miracle because they take Jesus at the end of the passage and they want to install Him as king. It says they take Him by force to make Him king. Clearly they saw something then that made them think, this is the great prophet. This is the one who is to come. And they're going to take Him and make Him king. So they already saw a sign. They already saw a miracle. Now they want another one. They want more verification. And I think in that we see a lesson on human nature and that we can never be satisfied. And just as an application to that, if you're witnessing to people who are skeptical of the faith, who are skeptical of the Bible, and they doubt the truths of the Bible, they deny what the Bible claims, and they're looking for you to give them proofs and evidences that the Bible is true, that God exists, and that what He has said in the Bible is true, you can give them all the evidences and all the proofs that you want, and they'll want another one. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place in defending our faith or in witnessing, there isn't a place for giving evidences and substantiating the truthfulness of the Bible. I think there's a place for that. But realize this, that giving proofs and giving evidences will never be sufficient to cause someone to believe. Never. In their own human depravity, in their seeking irrational proof, irrational argument, they will never be satisfied, and they'll always want another one. No matter what you think is, this is the clincher, this is the best argument from history or science for the proof of the Bible, it won't satisfy them. They'll want another one. Why? Because only the Spirit can open their eyes. And so here they're putting Jesus to the test and they say, we want more verification. And they say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Why do they go back and mention Moses and the giving of manna in the wilderness? They're asking for a sign, but notice this. They're not asking for any sign. They're asking for one in particular. And based on evidence that we've seen from the first century, the writings of Jews and rabbis, as early as the first century, shortly after the time of Jesus, there was an expectation among the Jewish people at that time that when the Messiah came, he would repeat the miracles of Moses. And the one in particular that they were looking for here is the bread of heaven, the manna falling down from the sky. And that's why Jesus says to them earlier, you came to me because you ate the bread and the loaves and had your fill. In other words, when the people receive the bread and the loaves on the other side of the lake and they're thinking, this is the one, now we need to go confirm it. Let's go find him and confirm it by him completing the miracle and redoing the miracle of Moses over again and rain down bread from heaven so that we can always have bread and you will always supply our needs day after day after day, just like God did for the people in the wilderness. They were looking for a daily, continual handout of manna, just like in the wilderness, and that to them would be the authentication, the verification that you are the Messiah. In essence, they're putting God to the test. They're putting Jesus to the test, saying, prove it. Prove it to me. But notice what Jesus does. He says to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. So first of all, he says, Moses, your hero of the faith, this great prophet, this miracle worker, you need to remember who the ultimate source is. God is the ultimate source. So even back then, in the giving of the manna, Moses was just the conduit. Moses was the servant. It is God working through Moses, even back then. But now he says, but even now, today, as he's talking with them, today it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Meaning, it's right here in front of you. Again, going back to the thing that he told them about earlier, don't work for the food that spoils. Manna, bread, fish, things of this world. Don't work for that which spoils, but that which endures to eternal life. And that which endures to eternal life is the one who gives eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, work for to come to me. Believe in me. Don't be seeking all these things in this world. The greatest treasure that you will ever find is me, Jesus is saying. I am the bread that God gives from heaven. But don't be a person that is always continually seeking verification, authenticity. Say, don't be saying, God, I'll believe you if you do this. God, I'll follow you if you do this. Don't fall into the trap of foxhole confessions. You know what I mean? Foxhole, Lord, if you deliver me from this, then I'll follow you. Whereas Jesus just says, believe. Believe, regardless of what I do for you here and now. Believe. So don't put God to the test thinking that you can put God on a rope or on a leash. That God has to do what you demand of Him. Don't be a Gideon who says, when God came to him and said, "You're my man, you're going to deliver your people from the Midianites," word from God, direct revelation through an angel of the Lord, and Gideon says, "Prove it. I'm going to throw out this fleece. If this is really you, and this is really what you're saying, then prove it." The fleece was not a desire for more knowledge. The fleece was a desire for authentication, for verification. He already knew God's word. Don't be unbelieving. Don't put God to the test by expecting Him to meet your demands for verification. And the last thing that Jesus teaches us here is that our ultimate, and I think this is the main idea in this whole passage, the ultimate eternal joy and the restored relationship with God that we are seeking is only found in Jesus, the true manna from heaven. He is the ultimate treasure. He is our way to be reconciled to God, our Creator. And so Jesus said in verse 33, He said, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Here's the bread of God. Comes down from heaven. I am that bread of God. I am the manna. I am the eternal manna that gives life to the world and sustains not just your bodies, but sustains your soul for eternity. I am the one who gives life. And so Jesus is the ultimate treasure. And He says in verse 34, the people respond, still thinking physically, still thinking this world, "Sir, always give us this bread." They're still thinking these pieces of bread on the ground, manna. "We want this every day, day after day after day. We want this bread all the time, just like God gave in the wilderness." And right here, the people are just like the woman at the well in John 4, when Jesus is teaching the woman at the well, and He says, "I am the water of life. He who comes to me will never thirst." And the woman says, "Sir, always give me this living water." The people here are doing the same thing. We want this bread. Always give us this bread. Still thinking physically, still thinking this world. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. I am the bread of life. Not a piece of bread that you hold in your hands and eat. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And here, just a moment, let us remember those times that we gather as the body of believers and partake of communion. When we hold that piece of bread in our hands, remember that piece of bread does not satisfy you. It is the person whom that bread represents that satisfies you. He is the bread of life. He is the one who gives us eternal joy. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, if you are looking for this world to give you peace, if you're looking for this world to give you joy, if you're looking to the things of this world to give you satisfaction, whether it be your job, your career, some status that you achieve, whether it be your family, your spouse, your children, whether it be your hobbies, your pursuits, the amount of things that you can acquire, whatever it is that you think is going to bring you joy, I'm here to tell you it's going to let you down. It's going to let you down. And this may seem like a silly example, but I love Mountain Dew. Almost all the ladies in the church know that. Every fellowship meal that we have, they almost have a cup ready for me, you know, when I come through the line. They know I love Mountain Dew, but here's the thing about Mountain Dew. You drink one, and guess what? You want another one. And then you want another one, and you just got to tell yourself, "No, I can't do that. I can't have 5 Mountain Dews in a day. It's not good." Everything in this world is like that. Everything. You buy a new television, next week they come out with one 10 inches bigger. You buy a new computer, next week there's one faster. You buy a new car, next week there's a nicer one with this feature or that feature built into it, or it's faster, or it gets better gas mileage. You build a new house, and it starts to fall apart, or your neighbor builds one bigger. There's never end to it. Even if you seek your joy in people, people will let you down. And you'll always be wanting more and more from people. And that's the problem. If you're seeking your joy and your fulfillment in people, then you're going to end up manipulating people. Because you're using them for your joy and your treasure. They're going to let you down. Jesus is the only true eternal joy. Seeking God through the Lord Jesus Christ is our eternal joy, and He is the only way to be made right with God. He is the work that God requires. The work that God requires, Jesus did it. And so believe in Him. And you'll be counted as having done the work that God requires. Trust in Him. Come to Jesus for life. And you'll never be hungry and you'll never be thirsty. And please understand, that means in your soul, in the depths of your being. Will there be times that you may go without food for a while? Will there be difficult times physically in this life? Sure. Following Jesus is not a guarantee of earthly success. Preaching the gospel faithfully in a church is not necessarily a guarantee that that church will grow. I just want us to think about that for a second, just as an application. Do I want Eastside Baptist Church to grow? Absolutely. I want this church to grow. I want our church to reach more and more people from our community. But I want you to know that the ultimate measure of success is not in how many numbers are printed in the bulletin. The ultimate measure of success is in being faithful to what God has asked us to do and in then rejoicing in what the Spirit does through us. And so, are there ways that we can be more faithful? Are there things that we can do to better reach out to our community? Absolutely. We have many more things that we can do to faithfully preach the gospel and reach our community. But here's the thing. Numbers is not the ultimate measure of success. The ultimate measure of success is in doing what God asks us to do, being faithful to Him, and then watching the Spirit work. And so, my encouragement to you is this. Find your joy, your treasure in the Lord Jesus. May He be your all in all. May He be your true manna from heaven.